Everyone, welcome again to SBC. This morning is Remembering Sunday, and so we're just going to take a few minutes to remember those who have been affected by war and who continue to be affected by war and conflict. I remember my previous church chatting to an older woman in that congregation and hearing her story of how during the Second World War, she'd got engaged to an RAF fighter pilot, and they had been engaged for just 6 months before he died in action in the Battle of Britain. And she had never married, never had another relationship subsequent to that. And just as she told me her story, I mean, the devastation of war and what it means for people, and although for us maybe the First and Second World Wars are increasingly remote, there are many wars in many parts of the world, as I saw even last year as I was in Iraq, of peoples whose lives have been deeply scarred and continue to be by war. And so it's right and proper that we should take time to remember that and to remember those who have died in these wars and continue to be affected by them. So I'm going to ask that we stand together. The righteous live forever, and their reward is with the Lord. The Most High takes care of them. Therefore, they will receive a glorious crown and a beautiful diadem from the hand of the Lord, because with his right hand he will cover them, and with his arm he will shield them. Friends, let us remember in silence before God all those who have died in war and continue to be affected by war. They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you call your children to live as brothers and sisters in love and harmony, and have given your Son to be our Savior, the Prince of Peace. Grant that we who are called by his name may yield our lives to your service and strive for reconciliation, understanding and peace, and healing in all our relationships. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord, we remember the widows, the orphans, and all who are bereaved, the wounded, the crippled, the deaf, the dumb, and the blinded, the cell-shocked and the mentally deranged, the refugees without home, work, or country. Grant to all your healing and strength, your help and consolation, and let it be mediated wherever possible through us, your people, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we turn again this morning to the letter to the Philippians, and if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to chapter 3, and we're going to look at finding joy in chaos. One of the most vivid memories, and again I date myself by this, was a scene from the Olympics in Barcelona in 1992. Some of you might remember this, but there was a 400-meter runner, man called Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond was one of the most successful 400-meter runners that Britain has ever produced. In 1991, he was part of the World Championship British team that won gold in the relays, the 4x400 relays. And so in 1992, and going into the Barcelona Olympics, there was great anticipation that he was going to win a medal and maybe gold. And so in the semifinals, just before the final, Derek Redmond lined up, tipped as one of the favorites in the race. The gun went, everything was going to plan, until he was about 150 meters in. And suddenly, he fell to the track in agonizing pain. He had popped his hamstring. And he got himself up off the track, and he looked up, and then he started to hobble. And he hobbled for about 50 meters, just trying to still run. By this time, all the other runners had finished, but he kept going. And then a man came over and joined him, and it was his father. And his father wrapped his arms around him, and he said, "Son, you don't have to do this." And he said, "I have to finish the race." And Derek Redmond, and although the officials and everything were saying, "Come on, the race is over, come off the track," he and his father crossed, and just before they reached the line, the father moved aside and let his son cross the race. There were 65,000 people that stood and gave him a standing ovation. He never won the race, but he finished the race. And it was one of these remarkable moments, and if you get a chance, you can watch it on YouTube, of where we saw someone finishing the race. And despite the pain, despite the disappointment, nevertheless, still ran and discovered a joy in completion. And actually, not only did they discover a joy in completion, the 65,000 people that watched had an incredible joy at seeing them complete the race. Paul here expresses a similar thought in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, "You're my joy, you're my crown of my joy." And what he's talking about is seeing you finish the race. It brings me such an overwhelming joy and encouragement as I see you do this. Chapter 3, he develops his theme of joy a little more. We've seen over the last few weeks that Paul in chapter 1 talks about how his relationship with Christ was paramount in discovering joy, and that not being dictated to by circumstances, but being governed by his relationship with Christ drove his joy, and in fact was the mark of strength and spiritual maturity. In chapter 2, he went on to talk about how the key to discovering joy in your life is the attitude that you adopt. And if you're egocentric or narcissistic, and it's all about you, then you will never discover true joy, something that actually scientists will tell you today from empirical research. The altruism drives joy. And so in relation to our relationship with Christ and our attitude, he turns to a third theme, which is the theme of focus. Some people think that chapter 3 actually denotes a brand new letter, and that what we have is two letters in Philippians that have been spliced together. And it's possible. The theme of joy, though, is still present in chapter 3 and 4. And we see that in the opening of verse 1, where he says, "My brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Again, he can command people to rejoice because he understands that joy is actually a choice. It's not simply an emotion that you wake up with in the morning. "Oh, am I joyful this morning or not?" He's saying rejoice, just as the psalmist tells us to stir up joy in our hearts as we think about our God. And then he says, "It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Interesting, isn't it? He not only says, "I'm going to keep on talking to you about joy," but this idea of joy is a safeguard for you. You see, he in chapter 3, he begins to talk about those that would take joy from you. And then, again, one of the reasons that people think that we have two different letters is Philippians chapter 1 and 2 is very friendly, and it's this thank you note whereas 3 and 4 suddenly delves into very serious rhetoric against different groups, and he uses language like dogs, evil workers, and party of mutilation. That word in the discussion of mutilation in relation to circumcision is actually a play on Greek words, where the Greek for circumcision is pertaminen, and the Greek for mutilation is kataminen. And so he plays on circumcision and mutilation. But what he's saying is, he in these opening verses of chapter 3, is he saying that if your heart isn't right, then no matter what you have externally, it just doesn't count. It's a thought, actually, from the Old Testament, found in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise the foreskins of your heart and be no longer stubborn. And what Paul is trying to say, and he's communicating it in the most vivid language, if you have nothing to show but circumcision of the flesh, you are not really circumcised, you are only mutilated. What he's saying is, if it's all about the external stuff for you, if it's all about your circumstances, then actually, spiritually speaking, you don't have anything of merit or worth. Because actually, the heart and the key to our joy is what's found inside us. And that's determined, first of all, by our attitude, and then secondly, by our focus, by that which we focus on. And he uses the analogy of running a race. And I've used this illustration before, but it vividly illustrates it. When my daughter was 5 years old, we went to the first school sports day. We were living in the southeast of England at the time. And you know, when your kid's in a sports day, you're not too competitive and all that. So we were standing on the sideline. They were running 50 meters. It wasn't that far. But we were proud parents standing there and all excited, and we'd given her coaching tips and everything about how to beat the other children beforehand, because we thought that was important. But this is in the old days. And suddenly the gun goes off and the kids start to run. And my daughter was in the lead, and we are going ballistic and shouting and screaming, and 30 meters in, it looks like she's going to win the race. And we think, we need to capture this moment. So we take out our camera and we're going to take a photo of her. And my daughter, who's always been incredibly photosensitive and kind of always knew when there was a camera around, suddenly seemed to almost supernaturally be aware that we were about to take this photo. And so she turns and poses for the photo as all of the children zoom past her. Now, we got a lovely photo. But it defeated the purpose. What happened? She had taken her focus away from the finishing line. And this is the analogy that Paul is using. He's saying, guys, the reason you're deprived of joy is not only because you don't have the attitude that marked Christ, but your focus is in the wrong place. Some of us have fallen, and the race just seems way too hard. So we've never moved beyond the past and what's happened, and maybe we're like Derek Redmond, where, you know, we've suffered something really horrific and terrible, and it's floored us, and suddenly we're disorientated, and we no longer have a concept of what it is we're focused on. We've lost sight of what we are about. My step-grandmother, used to call her Nana, she was an Argentinian missionary. And she was full of sort of spiritual wisdom. And she used to say this to me. She used to say, you know how people say you're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use? She says, people have got that wrong. The only people who are earthly use are those who are heavenly minded. And this is the point that Paul's kind of making here. He's trying to say, look, You have to stay focused, and that focus is ultimately not about this world. It actually transcends this world. It actually is about that finishing line and that goal to which we are running towards. Actually, when my Nana eventually came to the point of her death, she took a heart attack and she was put into an ambulance and being taken to the hospital. And as she was being taken to the hospital, she said to the ambulance attendant, "I'm going home." And the ambulance attendant thought she was a bit confused. And he goes, "No, dear, you're not going home, you're going to hospital." And she looked up at him as if he was a bit of a numpty, and she raised her hand, and she pointed to heaven, and she said, "I'm going home. You know, I'm going home. My focus is on the finishing line, and it transcends this world." Do you see, Paul talks in chapter 3 of what happens if we don't have that focus. If our focus actually gets distorted, if because of experiences of pain and hurt, we lose that sense of running the race and running towards the goal. And he again uses very vivid language. He talks about enemies of the cross in verse 18, whose minds are on earthly things. And because they're so dictated to by earthly things and their circumstances, and because they've lost focus in terms of where they should be going and where they should be running, their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. And what he means by that is all about the good life. You know, and this idea of celebrating this life for what it is and all the good things that you can get from this. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But there is a major problem if this life becomes our focus. And Paul actually says you become an enemy of the cross because you've set your mind so quickly on earthly things. And this negates your joy, because the thing about earthly stuff, the thing about the stuff all around us, is it changes. You know, it's finite. There was an essay once written by a man called Francis Schaeffer, and it was called Ash Heap Life. And basically in this, he described all the things in his life and how most of them are going to end up in a rubbish dump. And every time I get something new and I'm really pleased with it, my wife reminds me of this essay. And I recently bought a new television, and it had super color and everything, and I just loved looking at this. And coming in and, wow, look at this television. And then being reminded subtly, ash heap life. You build your joy around this finite changing entity. It will rob you ultimately of your joy. And many of us do exactly that. And what happens is we all become about pleasant emotions rather than productive effort. And apathy rather than passion begins to mark our lives and our Christian experience. And then something like a pandemic comes along that dramatically affects and changes our lives. And suddenly, we're not on the road to joy anymore, because our focus is in such a wrong place of maybe we can get back to normal or maybe things can be adjusted. You see, Paul is talking here about focusing on the return of Christ, focusing on the finishing line, focusing on that world that is beyond this world, that world which is marked by things that unchange. In the letter in the book of Revelation, we hear a description of that here in Revelation 21 through 27 and 22 verse 14. We're told that in this place there will be no doubts, no fear, no temptation, no division, no hate, no disagreement, no disappointment, no anger, no repentance, no confession, no weeping. We will be surrounded with perfect freedom, perfect knowledge, perfect comfort, perfect peace, perfect love, and perfect joy. And Paul says, only when you focus on that reality to which we run towards will you discover joy in this reality. You see, the thing is, and this is again where being too heavenly minded to be of no earthly use is just wrong. Because only when we actually get that focus right are we driven back into this life to live this life to its fullness. Because we're running towards the goal. And only as we come back into this life with our focus beyond this life do we discover joy in this life. So as Paul says, complete the course and discover the joy of having your focus on that finishing line. And in that, live with the attitude of Christ and the focus on this line. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we just pray that for all of us, that we would have that focus. Lord, help us to have a focus that will not rob us of our joy. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have lost that focus, for the times that we have put that focus on material things that surround us, on things that end up in ash heaps and rubbish dumps. Lord, help us not to build our joy around finite, changing entities, but on the reality and that heavenly reality towards which we run. Lord, help us to discover the joy and the passion that this life can have when we have our focus in that right place. I ask this in your name. Amen.